Hello and welcome back to the Audio DT with Reb T, the Audio Devar Torah, the show where we talk about the Parsha of the week with some practical lessons to keep. This week is Parshat Shelach. Let's look at Sefer Shemos, Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Lamed Bet. Interestingly, before we even talk about the Pasuk, we're about to talk about the spies and their evil talk, the Lashon Hara about the land. But interestingly, you know what's curious? When I was thinking about this, it's Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Lamed Bet. You think about the Gematria, Yud Gimel is the 13. We think about the 13 Midos of Hashem, and we talk about how Hashem is slow to anger and is abundant in kindness, abundant in truth, and abundant in everything that is Hashem. And then we talk about how it's Lamed Bet. Lamed Bet is the heart. But they took the Midos of Hashem, they took the 13, and they took the heart, the Lamed Bet, and they used it for the wrong purpose. In the verse itself, it hints to the fact that they went about this the wrong way. The Midos of Hashem and the heart, they used their heart, they turned it to the wrong, and they took the truthfulness and they took it out. They should have geared it to the right purpose. Just thinking about the Gematria itself leads us into the fact that the Pasuk is going to show us what happened here. So let's look at the Pasuk itself again. Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Lamed Bet. Again, the sources are from Chabad. So we're going to look at the Pasuk, just jump a little bit. Vayotziu dibas ha'aretz, lemor, ha'aretz asher avarnu ba, lasorosa, eretz ocheles yosheveh hi, anshe midos. So the translation, they spread an evil report about the land, the land we pass through to explore is a land that consumes its inhabitants, men of stature. The 12 spies go about the breadth of the land, and 10 of them go about saying how there's so many people dying, there's so many funerals going around, and there's so many mighty men who are standing around. They're huge, they're giants. But what they didn't realize is what Hashem was trying to do. Why did they spread an evil report about the beloved land of Israel? So Rashi right away keys into it and explains what they should have seen. When they said consumes in inhabitants, wherever we pass, the spies said, the 10 of them, not Yoshua and Kalev, we found them burying the dead. The Holy One, blessed be He, intended this for good, to keep them occupied with their mourning, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, all the people in the land, so that they should not notice them, the spies, as Gemara Sota points out. They were burying the dead so that they wouldn't see these 12 spies going around the whole breadth of the land. And then who were the men of stature? They were big and they were tall, those to whom measurements are attributed because of their unusual size, such as Goliath, about whom it says his height was 6 cubits and a span. In Shmuel Aleph, and similarly, a man of great stature in Shmuel Bet, a man of stature, Midah, from Divrei Hayamim Aleph. So it's a land that consumes its inhabitants. So they're going about the land, and they spread an evil report because they see all these funerals. They say, oh my gosh, what's happening? Why is everybody dying? It must be the land. Why are they so tall? They're freakishly tall. They're giants. They're going to consume us. We can't do this. This is too much. So then Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi points out, as pointed out by Chabad.org, when it says it is a land that consumes its inhabitants, what was the reason that the spies, who were the leaders of Israel and men of lofty stature, why didn't they want to enter the land? They must have known that saying such a negative report would not be a good idea. They must have known bringing back evil talk would have brought terror and would have brought terribleness back to the people. So why would they do such a thing? So the explanation of the matter is as follows. A great majority of the physical mitzvos can be implemented only in the land of Israel, only in Eretz Yisrael, especially the agricultural laws, thinking about leket, shechecha, peyam, and the laws of the offerings brought to the Holy Temple, to the Beis HaMikdash. The spies, who were on a most lofty spiritual level, did not wish to lower themselves to the level of physical action, preferring to remain in the desert, where they received all their needs from above and related to Hashem by means of the loftier levels of thought and speech, i.e. the study of Torah and prayer. They desired to draw down all the divine emanations into the land of Israel that exists in the realm of Malchus, the world of divine speech, where there is also a Yerushalayim and a Beis HaMikdash. Regarding the physical land of Israel, they said, it is a land that consumes its inhabitants. If the divine light were to be drawn down into the physical world, our entire existence would be nullified. But Yoshua and Kalev knew the truth. Yoshua and Kalev said, no, it is a land. The land is very, very good. It is specifically in the land of Israel, down below here on earth, and specifically by means of the mitzvos implemented by physical action, that the truly infinite light of Hashem is drawn down, a light that includes both the spiritual and the material, which is why it is really very, very good. So there was two viewpoints here. There was two ways of looking at things, from the spies, the 10 of them, versus Yehoshua and Kalev. But I want to key into the two ideas that I feel like we could see here in the Pasuk. I believe we can infer two main points. We'll call them Aleph and Bet. Aleph, sometimes we see what we want to see and look for what we want to look for. We can interpret situations through our own lens and our own biased point of view. That's called the implicit bias. We see things, we assume things, and we believe things just because we saw. So if you hear a report about somebody going somewhere and you automatically think it's a certain nationality, you think it's a certain thing, because that's an implicit bias that's in your head from your own cultural upbringing, your own nature and nurture upbringing from your history. But we can look at different things going on and look again in different ways. These spies, they could have looked at the many barrels as a terrifying thing or as a great chesed. It all depends on our own viewpoint and how we look at things. There are always two sides to every story. There's a famous book called by Art Scroll, The Other Side of the Story, or The Two Sides of the Story, something like that. But it shows how there's really two parts to every story. And we don't always have all the facts. We don't always know all the facts, but there's really more than one side to the story. And we're supposed to be down the kavshus. We're supposed to be beneficial of the doubt. We're supposed to give the benefit of the doubt. Hashem may have made the people tall to show that there would be an extra miracle, how he would destroy them, how he would get rid of them. Think about Moshe. They say Moshe was 10 amos. He jumped 10 amos and he only reached the ankle of Sichon or Og. I forget which one. But when they were fighting about to come into the land, and Moshe took care of it, he was already very tall, and he jumped very tall, and he still only reached a tiny portion of his enemy to prove that it's not about the might, it's not about the strength, it's not kochi ve'etzim yadi asali et ha'chayel hazeh, as it says in Devarim, it's all from Hashem. It doesn't matter if the person's 1,000 feet tall, 20 feet tall, and you're 5 feet tall or 15 feet tall, it doesn't matter, because it all comes from Hashem. Hashem decides things. That could be why there were so many tall people there, and they got so terrified, but they should have realized that it all comes from Hashem. Hashem could wipe them out in an instant. Think about in the times of Chizkiyahu, when the army of Sanherib, there was 80,000 troops surrounding Yerushalayim about to come in. But because of his great merit, Hashem had an angel come and wipe them out in the span of a blink of an eye. In David's time, they had to fight. And other times, they had to do a lot of exertion, a lot of effort. But in Chizkiyahu's time, for whatever reason, Hashem decided, or whichever king it was, but I think it was him, Hashem decided that that's how it would be. You might have to put in some effort, you might not, but it's all up to Hashem. It's not your kochi, it's not your otzim, it's not your yadi. It's all because of Hashem. That's why Hashem did it. Think about the idea of David and Goliath. Goliath was this huge warrior, a couple of amos tall. We don't even know how much, but he was apparently very tall. David comes to him. He's this little youth. He's a small youth. Nobody is going to attack Goliath. Goliath is defaming Hashem's name, and the whole army of Bnei Israel is terrified. Shaul and his men don't know what to do, and then little David comes over. We don't know how old he is, but assuming he was definitely little, and he comes over with just a slingshot, just a couple of stones, and he knocks him right above the eyes, and he gets him, and he knocks him out, because it's all up to Hashem. It doesn't matter how tall the people are, it doesn't matter how small you are versus them. That's what the spy should have seen. Hashem made all of them die, as Rashi points out, as a chesed. If you just looked at it at the ability, how could you go the whole length and the breadth of the land without anyone noticing you? Because all these people were preoccupied. They were in the middle of burials, but you look at it the wrong way, thinking that it's a land that consumes the inhabitants instead of having the proper danlikavschus, having the proper viewpoint. So that's number Aleph. Number Bet. There's also a difference between a physical existence, one of blood, sweat, and tears, and toiling in soil by the sweat of your brow, which is the quote-unquote curse given to Adam to produce food from the ground, which is evident in our food brachot and understanding and appreciating how everything literally comes from the ground because of the existence we have to live on nowadays. And there's a difference between that physical existence and a spiritual existence, which is all bliss and has no remiss. This world, and even the weekday, can be the whole work week of the weekday can be seen as the physical toil. When we eat the fruit of our labors, which can be felt on Shabbos, me'ein olam hava, it's a small portion of what the world to come will be, where we feel the peace, we feel that no work is allowed to be done, and in the next world, that is what pure bliss is. This world is for work. This world is for the physical. This world is to elevate the physical into the spiritual. The whole idea of the work week, working throughout the week, we don't have time to sit and just relax in the proper way of relaxing, with not worrying about melacha, not doing work, and literally just sitting and basking in the Shabbos. Yom zeh mechubad mikol yomim, kivo Shabbos sor olamim, menucha v'simcha or la Yehudim. The real menucha comes on Shabbos and in the world to come, and also hopefully in Yimot HaMashiach, which should come speedily in our days. Pirkei Avos explains to us famously that this world, it's better to have yafa sha'achas ba'olam hazeh b'tshuva u'masim tovim mikol chayei ha'olam haba. 1 hour of this world is better in doing tshuva, doing repentance, doing mitzvahs, doing good deeds, better than the whole world to come. Why would that be? Wouldn't we want the whole world to come? Why is it better in some aspects? It's better in some aspects because this is the world of toil. This is the world of physicality. This is the world where you could do stuff. This is the world where you're constantly moving, constantly working on yourself. In the next world, you're stagnant. Whatever you position you got for yourself in this world, whatever amount of mitzvahs you got for yourself in this world is all you can take with you to the next world. You're stuck in whatever position you got. If you got to the 35th spiritual level, that's where you're stuck. You can't do anything more for yourself. People could learn in your merit. People could do actions in your merit, but you're really stuck in where you are. That's why this world is much better than the next world in the aspect of working on yourself, doing tshuva, doing mitzvahs as much as you can. Get all those diamonds, get all those mitzvahs as much as you can. But then Pirkei Avos goes on to say, V'yafa sha'achas b'chai ha'olam haba mikol chayei ha'olam hazeh. It's better to have the spiritual bliss. 1 hour of spiritual bliss in the next world is better than all the bliss you could ever have in this world, because it's not relatable. The spiritual bliss is like a nachat ruach, basking in the glow of Hashem, living in the garden of Hashem within Hashem. It's a purely spiritual existence. We can never relate to that. You're being able to glow and being able to bask in Hashem's presence is better than anything here. So the next world is for the spiritual. The next world is for the bliss. The next world is for appreciating and being by Hashem, but this world is for the physical. This world is for working on ourselves. And that's what the spies were looking at in the wrong way. They thought they could only live the spiritual. They thought they can't do the physical. But Yehoshua and Kalev come and tell them, no, this world is for the physical. We can't appreciate the spiritual till later on. We need to work on the physical and not the spiritual. The spies wanted to live that spiritual existence that Hashem gave in the desert. Think about how they were living in the desert. They didn't have to do any work. They didn't have to do anything. The man came to their feet, or you had to go a little bit away to pick it up. The man was absorbed into the body. The clothing grew with them. The clouds got rid of any scorpions or snakes and made sure to surround them. There was a fire at night, so they had light. And there was a whole miraculous existence. They didn't have to do anything. But when they came to Eretz Yisrael, they had to do a lot of work. All the miracles ended. Literally, the month ended as they came to Eretz Yisrael, as they started conquering and fighting the nations and dividing up the land. They really had to live in a much more physical existence. And that is what really this world is about. The point of this world is to do the work. A friend once told me, you can sleep when you're quote-unquote dead, not with us anymore, which means you could really rest in the next world. Resting is not really for this world. This world is to toil, to work, to physically get food for your table with your job and your mission in life, and to work within ourselves, working on our midos and our traits. In the next world, we can enjoy the fruit of that labor. So many aspects of living in the land of Israel are through physical exertion and hard work. Dafka for that purpose, dafka for that lesson, dafka for that reason, to prove the idea that this life is about working. If Israel is supposed to, is where we're supposed to live, where we're supposed to be, then of course there's going to be so many mitzvot hatloya ba'aretz. Of course there's going to be so many mitzvot that are physically dependent, because if that's the zenith of the land we're supposed to live in on earth, then it's going to be the zenith of what we're supposed to do on earth. If we're supposed to physically work on ourselves, then the land we live in has to be physically worked also. Then there's so many ideas of different mitzvos involved in living in Israel. There's Truma and Maser, Bikurim, Shemitah, Yovel, Leket, Shechapeh, so many more to show that the land is really Hashem's and we have to work it to produce it. The blood, sweat, and tears, the toil of the soil, working ourselves, working the land to make sure it produces. Interestingly, the land of Israel was barren for a long time before the Jewish people made the desert bloom, which was the dream of David Ben-Gurion. Even Mark Twain knew it and explained in JewishVirtualLibrary.org in 1867, quoted in Mark Twain, The Innocents Abroad, London, 1881, Israel, which they call Palestine at the time, but really is Israel, is a desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse. A desolation is here that is not even imagination can grace with the pomp of life and action. We never saw a human being on the whole route. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of the worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. So literally the land, in all those years, even in the 1880s, in the late 1800s, was desolate. And then when the Jewish people came back and reestablished ourselves and brought the modern country, the desert literally bloomed. The desert became green. Hashem allowed the desert to produce. Hashem allowed the land to produce, because that's the whole idea. When you come back to live in where the land where you're supposed to live, you work the toil, you work the physicalness, and you work yourself, then it'll bloom. If we work ourselves as we work the land, we too can bloom, because this world is all about working. And when we work and when we think about ourselves and we work on our midot and we try to look at others with the proper lens, being down the kav schus, then the whole world can be better as a whole. The physical exertion is what is needed. As pointed out in the sources, Yeshua and Kalev knew this. They said the land is very, very good, specifically in the land of Israel down below. Specifically by the means of the mitzvos implemented by the physical means, then the truly infinite light of Hashem can be drawn down to earth. We have to take the mundane, elevate it to the spiritual, which is the point of many, many mitzvos. That's why we take challah, we take wine and grape juice, and we elevate it through the brachos and bring it into a spiritual realm to being a conduit for mitzvos. That's how we bring Hashem down, with our bodies and our actions, and with physically working the land of Israel. We should remember to not only look at things in the right way, to be dam lekam schus, but also to realize our existences in this world are to work and to toil physically with our physical bodies and actions and our land to bring good into this world and hopefully merit spiritual bliss of all of our actions in this world and especially in the next world, to actually bask in the spiritual bliss of all the physical exertion we did in this world. This has been the Audio DT with Reb T. Join us next time as we talk again, Amir Tzashem, on the Audio DT with Reb T. And I'm your host, Reb T.